Major Dick Winters was a paratrooper in the Second World War. His story is probably known to many of us because of a book written by historian Stephen Ambrose called Band of Brothers. But Winters was asked by his grandson, "Papa, were you a hero in the war?" His grandson asked him that question. And his response to his grandson was, "I was not a hero in the war, but I served in a company of heroes in the war." If someone were to ask me, "Were you a great pastor?" years from now, when I'm old and sitting in a nursing home, I'll say, "No, I was not a great pastor, but I served in a company of great people. The Lord has been so good to me. Two churches as a senior pastor. 10 years in Sutter in Hancock County. 24 years going on. I'm into my 24th year here in Gibson City. Two wonderful churches. Were you a hero, Grandpa? No, but I served in a company of heroes." I just finished on my bucket list was to read all of the Sackett series, Lewis L'Amour's series of books. There are 17 of them. I just last week finished the last one. 17 books written about the Sackett family. They were a family that migrated from Europe to the United States when the United States was a wild territory, and they wanted to go to the far blue mountains. And it's the story of the Sacketts. And always, except in one of the books, the hero's the same. He is a cowboy, broad of shoulders, slim of hip. He is an amazing shot. He could shoot the eyes out of a gnat at 100 yards. He's afraid of no man, but he's a romantic at heart. He's tender toward women. He's kind toward children. He pursues justice at all costs. He believes that there's a God who created the earth and there's order to the world, but yet he believes that God reveals himself through a variety of ways in nature and in other people. And he always wins in the end. The intrepid individual. But when we think about us, it's not that way. We are the colony of heaven, joined together through the blood of Christ, birthed together as brothers and sisters, adopted together in the family. And we are on a journey just as the intrepid cowboy in Louis L'Amour's Sackett series was on their way to the West. We are on our way. We are pilgrim in pilgrim's progress. We are followers of Jesus, sojourners. In Bunyan's book, Pilgrim says, "I seek a place," Christian says, "I seek a place that can never be destroyed, a place that is pure, that does not fade away, and is laid up in heaven, and it is safe there." That's the place we seek. Abraham, remember Father Abraham, who Peter pulls those words from the life of Abraham. He was an alien, a stranger, a sojourner, an exile. He pulls those words, and the writer of the book of Hebrews says about Abraham that he went by faith to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder, whose maker, some of your translations say, and builder is God. And I've submitted to you that one of the themes out of 1 Peter is that of being exiles, that we are sojourners, that in one sense we don't belong, in one sense we do belong. I don't mean the earth itself, the physical planet. We were made for the earth and the earth for us. We were created for it, to live here, to be here, and it was created for us. But the earth is infected and it is fallen, and there's a system in rebellion against this God who made it. And that God has begun the process of redeeming what is rightfully His. It all started with the resurrection of Jesus, and it's ongoing until this day. And we live out our lives with our feet firmly planted in that kingdom that Jesus has begun, and in the kingdom that exists on this earth. And we walk as sojourners, moving through, not part of that fallen kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, as Paul describes it, but living out our lives in the kingdom of His dear Son. And now we have been banded together as brothers and sisters. We Americans like the story of the cowboy. I like the story. I read 17 books of Louis L'Amour. I like the story. And we embrace that imagery. And we want to be that person. I want to be that guy. Sorry, I do. But yet the Bible, as it describes this journey and as it describes us, so often when we read the you in Paul's letters, for example, we don't see the reality that Paul's not writing to the singular you, but the plural you. It's us. We are the people of God. We are the chosen race. We are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. We are the church. The Bible talks about the church. It's not talking about the place we inhabit. That can be anything. It can be a barn. It can be a storefront. It means the people. It means the local or universal body of Christ. God has put all things under Jesus' feet and has made Him head over all things for the church, the universal body. Every believer that has ever come to know Christ is part of this body, this church, these people that are the Lord's people. One body, Paul says, but yet, whether that body is in France or it's in Gibson City, there are those local manifestations. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. There are foundational truths about that church we need to understand, that the people who are part of it are believers, followers of Christ. It's not simply our actions that make us part of it. It's simply not just attaching ourselves to a social organization. It's not simply going where your wife expects you to go or your parents expect you to go. It's not meeting simply with the elders and talking to them or signing your name to some document. It is a supernatural emplacement. It is the new birth. It is following Christ. It's knowing Christ. It's the fellowship of believers. When Christ comes, He comes for His people, His body. And that's why you can feel this unity, this sense of fellowship with people who are part of that body, whether in France or here. Because you together are in Christ. As a group of people who have been baptized, you would be hard-pressed in the New Testament to find someone who is part of a church through Christ that have not been baptized. In fact, Jesus said, when you go and make disciples, baptize them. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're saying baptism is part of salvation. I am not. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying if I believed that, we would keep water constantly in our baptismal behind me. But I am saying that the New Testament says baptism is probably more important than we realize. As a testimony of our faith in Christ, as an act of obedience, and you'd be hard-pressed, just as you're going to be very hard-pressed in the New Testament to ever find a person who's a Christian who is not part of a local body of believers. The person who says to me, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with anybody else in the church, we assemble together. We don't neglect that. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this in remembrance of Jesus because we together proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We have exhortation and the public reading from the Scripture because we know life is not preserved by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. We worship. We express the high value we have on Jesus. We're indwelt by the Spirit individually and corporately, and we're gifted by the Spirit. And we are called to do good. The sermon last week about do-gooders, I did not emphasize it enough. We are called to show the glory of God by the choices we make in our lives. Let your light so shine before men that they, these men, may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, out of Ephesians 2, unto good works. Jesus gave Himself in Titus for us to be redeemed from all iniquity. And Jesus' intent is to purify for Himself a people collectively. And those people are His own. And they are, Paul wrote, to be zealous of good works. Acts 9, there was a disciple named Dorcas, and she was full of good deeds, full of them, and acts of mercy. Good deeds where people's needs are met, good deeds to the glory of God. Paul wrote in Titus, let our people learn to devote themselves to good deeds, so as to help cause cases of urgent need. Peter said, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. Let those who suffer according to their relationship with Christ entrust themselves to their good Creator while at the same time doing good deeds. Evangelicals have been so terrified of conflicting good works with salvation that they have separated what was never intended to be separated. It is absolutely true. Ephesians 2, we are not saved by works, but we are certainly saved unto works as the body of Christ. It is not enough to simply say we believe in Jesus. It is also in the doing. And that doing is so clearly expressed for us, for example, in the book of James. But we're not in James, we're in 1 Peter. If you'll turn there with me, please. 1 Peter 4. Lord willing, we're going to be here in 1 Peter 4 this week and, Lord willing, next week as well. Next week, the verses will be verses 12 through 19. But for this week, verses 7 through 11 on our journey, taking this theme, this is not intended, this series is not intended to be just a series on 1 Peter. We're just lifting out some themes of what it means to live as sojourners or exiles on or in this place. And those themes have taken us to a variety of places. Today it's the theme that we live together as exiles, not simply as individuals. We are in this thing together, and we are doing these good deeds, these good works, and we are especially doing them to one another. Let us not grow weary, Paul said, of doing good. Don't get tired of doing it. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to whom? Everyone, but especially, Paul said, to those who are the household of faith. Peter writes this, beginning in verse number 7 of 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, and one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. As we live as exiles together, there are at least six things that we should be doing. Peter tells us those six things here. So if you're thinking, okay, Paul, you're talking about good deeds. What are some of those good deeds? I don't have to tell you because Peter has told us here at least six. Number one, we are waiting together. We are together waiting. What are we waiting for? What are we looking for? What are we anticipating? Well, Peter repeatedly in this first epistle, and then he picks up the theme and repeatedly in the second epistle, talks about the coming of Jesus. He describes it as a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He talks about the day of visitation. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. The end of all things is at hand. Rejoice when Jesus' glory is revealed. These are all portions of verses out of Peter, 1 Peter. Elders, shepherd the flock, mindful that the chief shepherd is going to appear. The thought Peter gives us at the beginning in verse number 7 is together the body of Christ is waiting, anticipating, looking for the coming of Jesus. That promise of that glorious hope, that God's going to make all things right, that promise that he's going to validate your faith, even if you're suffering for the sake of Jesus. Remember, Peter's writing, that's the theme next week, Peter's writing about suffering, and as he does so, he says, your suffering is going to be validated when Jesus appears, and he's going to come. And we are now, we look and we like the dot. The end of all things is at hand. And we want to know the dot, the exact day and hour. And we don't know the exact day and hour. We probably think, well, it's when things get bad enough. But Jesus doesn't say it that way. It could be. But Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. What were they doing in the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking and getting married. Life was the kind of things you do when life is happening. And then judgment. So Jesus' return, Jesus' coming is an event to which we should be looking and is the next glorious event that we are waiting for. And as part as Peter writes, if I may use this word, as part of his eschatological understanding of the time in which we live. The resurrection of Jesus marks the fact that we are living in the last days. We are living in the days. And that resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the anticipation of the return of Jesus. And we are together as the body of Christ waiting for him to come. It gives us hope. The world is not the way it will always be. That hope liberates us from despair. It helps us to hold things loosely. I've become convicted that we should literally move every 2 years. Every 2 years, we should change houses. Just imagine what that would do to us with our stuff. How loosely we would hold stuff. Because when you move, you need a good... When I look forward to calling in my friends, farmer friends, because most farmer friends I have a good dear gift. They have a burn pile in their backyard somewhere. And I call them and say, I am moving. And he or she knows instantly what I'm going to ask. Can I burn a bunch of stuff? We hold things loosely. It incentivizes us in the face of difficulty to move forward with the gospel. It helps our patience to know Jesus is going to come. We wait for him. We look to him. We believe it's true. If we believe it's true, when's the last time you thought about it? When's the last time it was at the forefront of your thinking? When's the last time the thought of the return of Jesus inspired hope inside your breast? When's the last time you said to a fellow traveler, "Hallelujah, one great and glorious day, our Lord shall return"? The second thing Peter says is that we pray for one another. Don't lose your heads. Keep your wits about you. Think with clarity and discernment, Peter says. Don't panic, but pray. Intercede for one another. It's the highest form of praying you can do. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Jesus prayed for us. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. His example is our example. We should know that we pray for one another. What do we pray for one another? Well, read the Pauline prayers. Google Pauline prayers in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Here's some wonderful things to be praying for your fellow travelers. "For this reason," Paul wrote, "since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you." So, one of the good things to do for one another, thank the Lord for the fellow travelers, friends in the body that I have. "I remember you in my prayers," Paul said, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may have the sense of understanding both Jesus and the world in which you live." Understand, see the world through the lenses of biblical understanding. "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." That hope is powerful and strong, creating joy in your life and confidence in your life. How rich the inheritance is that is yours. "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" How often do we look at our own weakness? How often do we focus on our own weakness? Paul says, "I'm praying you'll look at his power." "According to the working of his great might." Well, how powerful is it? His great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. "For above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and he has put all things under his feet." Remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done. There's all kinds of ways to be involved in prayer in this church. Prayer chain. Become a part of the prayer chain. You can get the prayer chain messages right on your phone. It can pop up. Jessica's suggesting, and I think it's a great idea, we're going to have a bunch of junior high kids teach us how to use our smartphones. It's a great idea. How to get our apps. Do you have apps? I thought they were asking me, do I have abs? Do you have apps? Show me your abs. I'm not showing you my abs. Show me your apps. We're getting the prayer ministry going with new energy. You can call the elders. It's been a while. Why? I'm not sure. Call the elders. Ask them to pray with you. One of the most blessed things we do, is meet with someone and pray with them. Such a humbling experience. Peter says we are to love one another. Keep loving earnestly, vigorously. Don't stop loving one another because it covers a multitude of sins. And people scratch their heads and say, what on earth does Peter mean by that? I don't think he's talking about the blood of Christ covering a multitude of sins. Not in the context. That is true, but I don't think that's what Peter's talking about. I think he's referring to Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love will cover all offenses. There's a time to confront. There are sins that should be brought to light. Look at Paul's words in the book of Corinthians. But look, when I'm dealing with couples that are going to be married, I tell them, you must be done with this idea you're going to fix every problem. Can you imagine the insanity, the problems that would come into a marriage if you've got a mate who wants to fix every problem you have? It's exhausting to correct every problem you have. I think Peter is saying love covers a multitude of things. It is not just a kind of doing of good deeds, but it is a gracious willingness to overlook faults and not return evil for evil. It is to forgive others their trespasses. Because if we're part of a body of Christ, somebody's going to offend you. It's going to happen. I'm going to. Somebody's going to. Along the way, somebody is going to offend you. Somebody doesn't do it right. Somebody doesn't say it right. Somebody doesn't act right. And there are times, I am not saying, there are times that person needs confronted. Yes, amen, it does need to be confronted. But there are times that we simply need to express grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. Because even though we are redeemed sinners. Fourthly, we are to be inconvenienced for one another. Peter says, show hospitality. It's interesting how Peter says that. Show hospitality. All that means. We don't do it enough. We don't have people into our homes or take people out. Show hospitality. But it's interesting how Peter combines that. Show hospitality without what? Grumbling. Or to be willing to be inconvenienced for one another. If you're going to love somebody, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be all kinds of excuses that come into our minds for not doing it. Too expensive, too tired, too messy, too noisy, too busy. On and on and on it goes. Peter said, do good deeds. Be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of one another. Peter says, we serve one another. We are gifted. We are gifted. We did not choose the gift, but we choose to use the gift. We did not choose the gift, but we choose to use the gift. We did not choose the gift. Paul makes that abundantly clear in the book of 1 Corinthians. But we do choose to deploy that gift because we are to be good stewards of it. And my brothers and sisters, I think there's every reason to expect that we're going to be held accountable for how we deploy the gift, and it's to be deployed within the body. Now, it may be used outside the body, but we are called to serve one another. Sixthly, we do doxology together. Joseph's job, and I don't mean this, I'm not trying to be cute or snarky, may be the most important job we have in terms of the staff. Because he leads us to do that which superintends everything, to worship. We are to do doxology together. This thing called church is ultimately and finally not about us, is it? It is about Jesus. Come and see. Don't you love the invitation of the woman at the well? Come and what? See. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. And that's what we're doing. We're telling people, come and see. Come and see. It's an exaltation of the worth we believe God has. How much worth does God have? Worship is the expression of the worth that we believe he has. And together, individually, but together, we come together to exalt the name of Jesus. Two images. At the end of the wonderful series called, some of it wasn't wonderful, but the end of the wonderful series called Lonesome Dove, there is the imagery. It's about these two cowboys, Woodrow Call and Gus McRae, and Woodrow is bringing Gus back to bury him. Sorry to give you the spoiler, but in the end, Gus dies. And it's these two strong individuals, and the last man standing brings his dear friend back to bury him at home. You see that image in your head? If you saw the miniseries, you can perhaps remember what it looked like. Through the tears. I know you macho guys were sitting there crying. Gus is dead. You're crying. Here's the second image. The Fighting Illini are to play Wisconsin and get crushed by same. And some of you turned the television off. But in the last moments, guess what? The Illini win. And what happens? There's this chain reaction where the fans and the team and the coaches pour onto the field, and collectively, as this group, they rejoice in this glorious victory. We are not called to be Woodrow. We are called together to be the Illini, to celebrate together the glorious resurrection and victory of Jesus. And personally, I cannot think of a better group to do it together with than you. And that's the truth. Together, do good deeds to the glory of God. Till that great and glorious day that we storm the field, tear down the goalpost, lift up our King Jesus on our shoulders, and parade him through the crowd, and rejoice he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Ah, Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us together, together. It is absolutely true. We are saved as individuals, but that salvation is in Christ, and in Christ we are together as the body of Christ. And we are called together as a family to make this journey together. I'm so thankful we're not doing it alone. I'm so thankful we're not in this alone, but we have the body to rely upon, to encourage us, to help us, to serve alongside us. Help us to never take it for granted. But help us to live in the reality and hope that is ours together in Christ. Till that great and glorious day of his return. And we pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. You are dismissed.